If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy and chapter 3. 1 Timothy and chapter 3. This morning we are suspending our study of the book of Philippians to address a need in the church, and that is a need for deacons. We're going to open up nominations for deacon beginning next Lord's Day and continuing for through the next 3 weeks. There, as has already been mentioned, God's Chosen Men pamphlets we'd love for each household to pick up. But in light of this period of nominations, this morning I'm going to preach on the role of a servant, the deacon's model, his task, and his character. We as a session trust that this information will help you as it comes to nominating men of God. If you'll take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy 3, and let's stand together for the reading of God's most holy word. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are a God who speaks to us, and your word is light and it's a lamp unto our feet. Lord, we pray for insight into your word, and we pray as we listen that we would be good hearers. And we pray, Father, that your spirit would come and alive in our soul, that we would receive the word that you speak. For we pray it in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen. Brethren, please be seated. The word group from which we get our word deacon occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. But only three of those uses specifies the office of deacon. In Philippians 1:1, Paul addresses his letter to the overseers and deacons. Thus, we're seeing there that there are two offices, permanent offices in the church. And then there are two occurrences in this passage of deacon, meaning the office that we've just read together. Now, these rare occurrences beg the question, what are deacons? What is the function of this office? Well, Paul tells us in verses 10 and 13 of our text, he says, verse 10, let them serve as deacons. And in verse 13, he speaks of those who serve well as deacons. So what is a deacon? Well, fundamentally, he's a man who serves. And yet we have to be more specific, because all Christians are called to be Christ's servants. And all the saints of God perform a work of service, Ephesians 4:12. So what makes the deacon different? Well, Scripture teaches us that the deacon is a man gifted by God and called to serve the church. So this man is not looking for some kind of title or recognition in the church, an opportunity to step up in rank. He wants to help the hurting, comfort the sick, and aid God's people. This office is to be an embodiment of the love and compassion of Christ. And to open that up, we're going to look topically this morning at the text. We'll end up where we started, but we're going to look first, seeing three things, at the deacon's model. And we find that in Luke 22. So if you'll turn there with me, the deacon's model, Luke chapter 22. At the Last Supper, our Savior told the 12 that one of them would betray him. It was shocking news. Each one began asking, is it I? And they were disputing with one another about who this traitor might be in their midst. Yet somehow the conversation shifted. Luke tells us in verse 24 of Luke 22, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. It's staggering how quickly our sinful hearts can move from humble self-examination. Am I the traitor? To prideful boasts. Don't you guys know that I'm the greatest among all of you? Ambition, self-confidence, a desire for praise can overtake us all in a moment. Not a one of us is free from the cancer of pride, and we need to guard it. But as this arrogance manifests itself in the presence of Christ, Jesus doesn't blast his disciples. He patiently instructs them one more time about leadership in his kingdom. He tells them in verse 25 that Gentile leaders demonstrate their greatness by their exercise of lordship. Leaders in amongst the Gentiles, they show their power. They throw their weight around by giving orders and making decrees. And ironically, these Gentile kings are called benefactors. They are hailed as those who benefit people with their rule. But we know better. We know these worldly men serve their own interests. They aren't concerned to help the weak. They are concerned to advance their own reputation and have a standing amongst men. But Jesus says, verse 26, not so with you. It cannot be this way amongst God's leaders. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. That is the lowliness, the one with no honor, and the leader as one who serves. That word for serve is where we get our word deacon. Now, why should they do this? Why should they serve as the leader does? Verse 27, for who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. The reason leaders humble themselves and serve is because of our Savior. Our exalted King, he stooped to be a servant. Jesus doesn't sit back and wait for others to attend to him. He took the initiative and he gave of himself even to the lowliest tasks. And in this context, surely the minds of the disciples would have gone back to what happened earlier that evening when they came in from the dusty road to have the Passover. It was customary for there to be a servant amongst them to wash feet, but no one secured a servant. Who will do this menial task? Well, Jesus, conscious both of his divine honor and his heavenly return, he rose, he disrobed, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he began washing filthy feet. Here is a master who serves. Here is a Lord who stoops to cleanse our filth. And when Jesus had finished, he said, John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Now, what is this example? Is it that when we gather, we should wash one another's feet? Well, no. The example is stoop to serve. Love one another tangibly. Show love as I have loved you. And because of this, all people will know you are my disciples. Jesus' entire ministry is embodied by this action of washing feet. So he tells the disciples in our text, verse 27, I am among you as the one who serves. They now know what service is. And indeed, they will see Christ's service unto death on a cross. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, what does this have to do with the office of deacon? Well, I tell you, Jesus is showing us that he is the deacon. He is the chief servant. And our souls should be drawn to him in love because of his service to us, and we should imitate him. But this model, brethren, it is for each one of us. Each of us should be willing to stoop to the lowest level, to perform any task, to do the most unpleasant work, to benefit his people out of love to Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus spoke these words particularly to his leaders. The apostles are learning the one who is great in God's kingdom is the one who spends himself for the sake of others, who looks not to his own things, but to those of God's people. Such a one is kind and tender, sympathetic, and he works to care for others. The question is, do we see such men amongst us? Do we see those who lead by serving, by giving, by tirelessly doing menial tasks to help? Do you see men amongst you who passionately love Jesus Christ and who serve their wives, who labor for their children, who give of themselves to strengthen those in their home? Do you see those who expend time and energy to care for the needy and to benefit the people of God? That is the model of our Savior. It's a model for all of us. But those in Christ's service, those who lead, must be this way. They must serve like our Savior. Leaders exemplify Christ's service amongst us. And I tell you, that's the call of the deacon. So secondly, see with me, the deacon's task. The deacon's task. We see it in Acts chapter 6. Turn there if you would. In Acts 6, verses 1 to 6, we're seeing the establishment of the office of deacon. As Jesus' words on service came in the context of a dispute, so the establishment of the office of deacon comes in the context of a dispute. Acts 6, verse 1. A complaint by the Hellenists, that is, the Greeks, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Literally, the daily diakonia, the daily service. The Greek widows weren't getting the food they needed. And they probably felt neglected because they were Greeks. In response to this concern, the apostles called together the church and they said, verse 2, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables, to diakoneo," another word from which we get deacon. "Therefore, brothers, pick from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Appoint to what duty? To serve tables, to administer the daily service. These 7 men, and note that it's men. Men give leadership in the church, both in shepherding and service. These 7 men were to ensure that all of the widows were cared for in the church, along with everyone else in the body. Now, how is this daily service conducted before we come to Acts 6? Well, Luke tells us back in Acts 4 that the church had everything in common. People would have money gifts and they would sell houses and land and they would bring it and lay it at the apostles' feet. The apostles then ensured that the people of God were taken care of. So when we come to this crisis in Acts 6, don't think that the apostles weren't serving as Jesus modeled and instructed. They were serving diligently. They were preaching and praying and teaching and making sure that there were no needy amongst God's people. But when the problem comes up, they don't say, "You know what? We're going to ignore this problem. We're already too busy. We've got to pray and preach. And this isn't really that big of a deal." No, the apostles who were imitating their Savior recognized the care of the needy is vital. What will it say about the church if we love only in word, but not in deed? The ungodly should see our love and know that we belong to Christ. So the apostles moved to act. And yet they didn't abandon their own role to shepherd Christ's flock. They didn't forsake prayer in the word. Rather, they said, men should be chosen who will be invested with authority to serve. Why are these men, these deacons, necessary? Because prayer and the ministry of the word cannot be neglected. And in order for prayer, preaching, and pastoring to flourish under us in the ministry of the elders, these deacons are vital to be ministers of mercy. These men will take on menial tasks like passing out food. They will receive the funds that come into the church and ensure that all the needy are cared for. They will attend to the weak. They will come alongside of widows. They will encourage intangible service. And as they do it, they will exemplify the love of Jesus Christ. As they show Christ's compassion, the word will continue to go out amongst God's people through the apostles and later the elders. So in Acts 6, we're seeing the importance of both the eldership and the deacon. Neither one of these offices is expendable, because together they represent the comprehensive care of Christ to His people. Care for your soul in the ministry of the Word. Care for your body through the deacon service. The ascended Christ, brethren, has poured out gifts unto men as He poured out His Spirit upon the church. And as He gave these gifts, He's given some to be pastor teachers, those who exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict, those who unfold the beauty of Christ to your soul that you might repent and believe in Him and cling to Him. But Christ has also given gifts of servants to the church, men who model Christ's compassion. Romans 12:7 tells us if there are those who are gifted in service, let them use it in serving. Likewise, the Lord has given those with the gifts of helps and administration. Christ has given these gifts to ensure the body is cared for and to make sure no physical needs are disregarded. So while we are all called to exercise concern for one another, the deacons are to lead in that service. They will show us how to care for one another. For notice these seven men in Acts 6, as they are picked out, elected, and ordained. Their call is to care for the body of Christ. They serve the people of God. Some people look at the work of deacon as the office of social ministry. They think the deacon is to go out amongst those who are in the community and serve them primarily. But this text tells us the office of deacon was established for the purpose of serving the brethren. One writer puts it this way. It was work among the brethren, to be done by the brethren, in a spirit of brotherly love and willing service. It's not that deacons never have an engagement with the world. We are all called, as we have opportunity, to do good to everyone, Galatians 6:10. And the deacons should lead in that doing of good. However, even Galatians 6:10 tells us we should especially do good to those of the household of faith. Why has Christ given gifts to men? The gifts of service and helps and administration. It's given to build up the body of Christ. It's given for the common good amongst God's people. So the task of the deacon is to serve the church. You may think of the office of deacon primarily as a maintenance crew or a group of administrators. They open and close the building. They turn on the lights. They make sure the temperature's okay. They make sure the grounds look a certain way. And they attend to many aspects of the church's budget. And you're right, deacons do those things. But why do they do those things? It's to serve the church. It's to attend to the temporal affairs of God's people so that the Word can flourish amongst us. Indeed, they perform these tasks because they love Christ and they love Christ's people. Their chief desire is to show love to the people of God. They want to minister to the hurting. They want to comfort those who are burdened and encourage the lonely. They have gifts to minister mercy amongst us. So the question is, do you see men who long to serve the church? Do you see men who are compassionate, who are eager to help, who are ready to do even the smallest task amongst us? Do you see men who are gifted, not to be an elder someday? That's a different office with different gifts. The deacon isn't a holding ground for future elders. Do you see men who are particularly gifted to serve? And perhaps the best way you can analyze that is by asking, well, are they currently serving? Are they revealing their gifts and their call to minister in the church? Well, first by being amongst us regularly to serve. How can you serve if you're not here? And then by coming alongside the weak and the needy as they know of it to help them. As we ask this question, looking for deacons amongst us, but then let us also thank the Lord Jesus Christ for His gifts to the church. What a blessing it is in the church to have not only men who teach and pray for us, but also to have those who express ongoing concern for the people of God. You see, the Lord Jesus is not just concerned for your soul. He cares about your bodies. He cares about your material needs. What a Savior we have, that He should show us such comprehensive care. And our Savior's concern is manifested through the office of elder and deacon. So as you look for present deacons amongst us, or as you look at our deacons we currently have, you should thank God for these men because they are a provision of Christ to benefit His church. Do you rejoice in the way Christ has ordered His church, that He truly cares for us? And that care is not some idea in the sky. It is practical. And yet let us understand a desire to serve and gifts to serve by themselves. Those things don't make a deacon. There has to be something else. It's evident in Acts 6:3. The men chosen were to be men of good repute, men of the Spirit, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Well, Paul will simply expand on that in 1 Timothy 3. So turn back to where we began in 1 Timothy 3 and see with me the deacon's character. The deacon's character. As with the qualifications for the office of elder, which Paul spells out in verses 1 to 7 of 1 Timothy 3, the focus with deacon is not on gifts. Elders and deacons must be gifted men, but character comes first. Indeed, notice the phrase in verse 8, deacons likewise must be. Paul had said back in verse 2, an overseer must be, and then he gave the non-negotiables for elders. Likewise, the qualifications now listed are must for the deacon. Just because the deacon is not called to teach or oversee, that does not mean that we can lower the standard for service. No, these qualifications before us here are not suggestions. They are essential for the man of God called to this office. Each man will have varying degrees of these graces, and there will always be room for growth, but they must be present. The church acts to her own peril when she chooses men, hoping they will grow to be godly someday. Or choosing men, maybe they'll show up now if we make them an officer. Or choosing men who are not really convinced of the doctrines of the church. But then this is Christ's church. So we can't accept men according to our own wisdom. The Lord Jesus has given you a portrait. So elect according to Christ's portrait. And don't do it according to your own understanding. Let us show submission and love to Christ by following His leading here. Luke said that these men were to be men of good repute. Look how Paul enlarges on that, but positively and negatively. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. First, to be a man of dignity means a man worthy of respect. A deacon must carry himself with seriousness, and he must show care in his speech and his actions. That doesn't mean he can never be funny or silly, but he's clearly a man who has self-control. He knows what it is to be reverent. He's a worshiper of Christ, and that devotion to Christ is evident in his earnest endeavor amongst us. Do you see men like that? Now, this dignity, which produces a good reputation amongst the brethren, it stems from not being double-tongued. This man is not given to gossip or slander. He doesn't say one thing and then do something else, or tell some of you one thing and the rest of you something else. No, this man can be counted on as a trustworthy guide. He can keep a confidence, or he knows when to be silent. And how crucial is that when dealing with sensitive needs amongst God's people or financial affairs? He's not going to divide the church with loose lips. Further, he's not addicted to much wine. He doesn't dishonor Christ and the church with drunkenness. Now, I want you to notice Paul isn't saying that a deacon totally abstains from wine or drink. The text says he's not addicted to much wine. He's a man who knows how to show restraint. As a man of dignity, neither is the deacon greedy for dishonest gain. He's not full of selfish ambition, so he's trying to weasel the church or individuals out of money. He's concerned for the poor, for the orphan, the widow, ensuring that they are cared for. A dignified man thinks first of helping others and not attending to his own needs. Now, as you think about these qualifications, I want you to notice that the qualifications for a deacon in character are not a call to be a super Christian. Every Christian should show these graces. In Philippians 4:8, which we'll see pretty soon, Paul will tell us how we all are to think on what is honorable, literally what is dignified, same word as this text. None of us are to be double-tongued, untrustworthy gossips. We are all warned against drunkenness and the deceitfulness of riches. So we should all manifest self-control in these areas. Is that the case with all of us as we want to honor Christ? Are you reverent and respectable? Are you reserved in your language? Are you showing restraint towards the temptations of alcohol and money? Does your love for Christ grip you so that you hate sin and you long to please the Savior? This is a call to Christlikeness. And what we're simply seeing is the deacon is a Christ-like man. He's not a perfect man, but he loves Christ and it's evident in his life. The difference between elders, deacons, and then the rest of God's people is that elders and deacons must be these things. It's a non-negotiable. They can't take office without this character. Luke told us that deacons were also to be those full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That Spirit and wisdom is manifested as he's a man of dignity, but it's also manifested, verse 9, in his holding of the faith. We're told they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons are not called to exhort in sound doctrine as the elder, but that doesn't mean they fail to hold sound doctrine. They must have no doubts, no reservations about the faith. That language, the faith, is a technical designation for the truth the church proclaims. The faith has a specific content, not just that the Bible is true and Jesus is God. Well, yes, but there's much more than that. The truth about the Trinity, creation, providence, the fall, the covenant, justification, sanctification, the law, worship, the sacraments, and so forth. They must all be embraced. And this is why we require our elders and our deacons to subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith and its catechisms, because we believe this is an accurate summary of the faith. Clinging to these doctrines is vital. Otherwise, how do you know that these men will truly model Christ or even listen to his word? They must be men who cling to the word. And notice Paul says, verse 10, let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Why do we have a period of training, of scrutiny for our officers? Because the scriptures require testing in both doctrine and in character. Deacons must demonstrate that they have no observable stain, which is what blamelessness means. And to ensure there is no stain, Paul has family qualifications for the deacon. How can this man serve the church if he doesn't even serve his own family? Paul says, verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. If the gifted servant is married, he must be a faithful husband, a one-woman man. He's got eyes just for her. And as he has shown his service to his bride, he can be qualified to serve the bride of Jesus Christ. If the deacon isn't married, and Jesus, the model deacon, was not, then this man must be characterized by purity, by faithfulness in all things. And don't you see how this is something that every Christian should manifest? Every husband, every single man should show fidelity, purity, faithfulness, and love. Is that the way that we husbands are living? And do you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Are you, and every single man among us, are you marked by faithfulness in your thoughts, by purity in what you see with your eyes? Are you steered clear of moral compromise? A deacon must steer clear of such things. And deacons must manage their children and their own households well, Paul says. The deacon's children, if he has them, are to be evidently under their father's authority. They are well disciplined. They are being trained in the doctrines of the faith, and their needs are taken care of. Again, this is something that we're all called to. Fathers, are you attending to your children? Are you telling your children of Christ's love, of his sacrifice and calling your own children to repent and believe the gospel? Are you teaching them diligently, showing them what Christ has called us to do, how he's called us to live? Is it evident that we love our children and our children love us and they submit to us? Every father should seek this, but it must be evident in the life of the deacon. Now, you may have noticed I skipped verse 11 concerning the wives of deacons. The text says their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. There's much controversy about this verse, but I think the ESV gets it right. Paul isn't talking about women generally. He uses a word which in this context most naturally means wives. But why would Paul say the wives of deacons must evidence a certain godliness? It is not because these women are called to office. Rather, they will assist their husbands in the role of a deacon. So they too must be women of dignity. Further, if a deacon manages his household well, will not his wife be the fruit of that management? She must evidence godliness in speech and mind. My friends, do you see men amongst us marked with this kind of godliness? Do you see those among us who promote faithfulness in their wives? Well, these are the kind of men that God marks fit to serve His church. And as we all examine ourselves with respect to this office, as you men turn and look inward and ask, am I called to this? Notice that Paul, in closing, gives an encouragement to those in that office. He says, verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Serving well as a deacon puts a man in a place of honor. It's a privileged place in the church. It's not one to be boasted in. Hey, everybody, you need to know that I'm a deacon and you all need to listen to what I have to say. No, that would be like those proud Gentile rulers that Jesus said are an abomination really in his church. You don't serve that way. You delight to be a servant in the church of Christ. You are so thrilled in your own soul, rejoicing that God would gift you and call you to such a task. And you are honored to model the service of Jesus Christ. An honorable service, we're told here, it gives great confidence, or literally much boldness in the faith. The humble, servant-minded deacon is emboldened by grace to go on living faithfully, to go on with a zeal for good deeds. Service to Christ advances your own godliness. So let us all look for men who are gifted like this, who are graced to serve as we all seek this increasing boldness in the faith in Christ Jesus. And brethren, let us thank the Lord Jesus Christ that He's not left us to grope in the darkness about who should lead in the church. He's given us clear standards for elders and for deacons. Again, we rejoice in such a gracious Savior who's marked out in His Word exactly what we should be if we're qualified to serve. May God give us as a church wisdom as we contemplate this over the next few weeks, that men who are truly gifted in grace may be nominated and then later elected to serve amongst us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you tell us everything that is necessary for life and for godliness, that you direct our steps and you lead us. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the model servant amongst us. And we pray that we would see the service you have given, and we all would strive to imitate our Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us. O Lord, draw near to the church now. Give us wisdom and direction, clarity and light of your word, and may leaders be raised up amongst us who exemplify these standards. For we pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen.